All right, Matthew chapter number 6, verse 19. If you'd like to stand with me, you've been seated for a little bit. We want to read these verses again this morning. Verse 19, let me mention this. I saw this earlier this morning. Verse 5, 6, and 7, the word when seems to be repetitious in verse 5, 6, and 7. When thou prayest, not if you pray. You know, when you pray, the understanding is we know if you're saved, you're going to pray. It's not a matter of if you pray, it's when you pray. Well, when you come down to verse 19 and 20 and 21, the word where seems to be repeated. And verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, that's important. Where? There's two possibilities of that. Where that where is fulfilled in your life. One is, verse 19, laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, that's that's not saying you're not supposed to plan for retirement and you're not supposed to take care of yourself and try to help your children. That's not saying that. But he's showing right here the inferiority of that versus the superiority of the heavenly in verse 20. Because of what happens with earthly treasures, rust can get it and corrupt it. Thieves can break through and steal it. Amen. Different things like that can take it away. One stroke of politician's pen, especially the ones they're writing with now, everything you got's gone. Amen. It could be gone like that. Well, verse 20 says, but as a contrast, let's look at the superior. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? What's the great benefit of that? Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I don't think you'd say that if you couldn't do it. Amen. Serving the Lord, doing the will of God, honoring God. Those are many ways, some of the many ways that you can lay up treasures. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, verse 21, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is verse 19, your heart will be in verse 19. Earthly treasures. If verse 20 is your treasures, that's where your heart will be. Look at verse 22. It doesn't break the context. It seems to, but it doesn't. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. He's still talking about your treasures. He's still talking about the focus of your heart. Verse 19, 20, and 21, he emphasizes your heart. Verse 22 and 23 talks about your eye. There's a connection, but actually Jeremiah said it well, mine eye affecteth my heart. Where your treasure is where your focus will be. That's where your heart will be. That's where your sight, your seeing will be. Amen. Because what you're looking at bleeds over into how you're living. If earthly treasures and earthly popularity positions and so forth has your focus, then that's where your treasure's going to be. Amen. Well, let's read on. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. He talked about verse 19 and 20, two places that you can lay up treasures, earthly, heavenly. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Notice this dogmatic statement. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon is the word for money, riches, wealth. And how many people are after that? All they can get. They even, listen, you know it's right. Their spiritual life plays second fiddle to their financial life. Oh, yes. It's killing churches everywhere. People will choose the financial over the spiritual. And that's not good. But no man can serve God and mammon. What he's saying is, if you're living in verse 19, you're not serving God. If you're living in verse 19 of laying up treasures on earth, and that's your focus, that's your heartbeat, that's your affection, that's got your attention, that's what you think about, that's what you're living for, said you're not serving God. You're serving mammon. But if verse number 20 is in your life, you're not serving mammon, but you're serving God. Amen. You're not focusing on the earthly as much as you're focusing on the eternal. You can be seated. We started the other morning, we didn't get too far with it, but we started preaching on heart treasures, or treasures of the heart. Where, verse 21, where your heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we've been looking at that and preaching about that, or trying to, and we want to continue that for a few minutes this morning as the Lord would help us. I really actually initially planned on preaching something to do with Memorial Day today. I really did. But the Lord spoke in my heart yesterday evening that we need to come back on to this thought. And of course, He knows best. Amen? Right. The fact is, for all of us in this building this morning, the fact is you will treasure something. Good or bad, earthly or eternal, amen, a blessing or a curse, you're gonna treasure something. And the devil knows that, and God knows that. God knows that if He can get you treasuring the right thing, your heart will be there, and it will affect how you live. The devil knows the opposite of that. He knows that if he can get your focus, if he can get your attention, if he can get you, my friend, so concentrating on earthly treasures, earthly wealth, earthly recognition, that's where your heart will be. See, God and the devil both knows that you will not live in contrast to your heart. As your heart goes, so you go. Your feet follows your heart. Amen. The problem of the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Amen. Our problem today is not financial. Our problem today is not social. Yeah, our problem today is not political. Our problem today, listen, is not even moral. Those are all fruits of the problem. Amen. Results of the problem. But the real problem is spiritual. We've got a country that's not interested in God. Churches are following that. Brother Mark dealt with it out of the book of Amos well this morning. I mean, dealt with it out of the book of Amos, how that they were just like the world. Brother Mark, he's talking about how the world used to be here and the church used to be here. But the world has moved that way and the church is following them, so the church is there, and the world's there. The church is here. But the truth of that is, we're only where the world was. We're not separated from the world. We're not, like the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're to be separate from the world. And God's people are. We're not to be following the world in the direction of the world, the world's agenda. We're to be going the opposite direction. Amen. But God's people, a lot of them are not interested in that. But the truth is, you will be treasuring something. And I do want to mention this, that just because you treasure it doesn't make it a treasure. I know men, and you've met people in your life that treasures alcohol. I mean, they live every minute of every day to drink and to get more, ruining their life, destroying their life, taking them down the tubes. Yes, but they don't care. They treasure the very thing that is destroying their life. There's people, you know, that some, I know some, that treasure medication. They treasure pills. They live every waking minute to get another painkiller or whatever the case is. Are you listening to me? You're going to treasure something. The devil wants you to treasure that which will ruin you. God wants you to treasure Him. Amen? So the battle of the ages has been and will continue to be, what will your heart treasure? What is going to be big to you? What is going to be valuable to you? What is going to be that which you think about and talk about and eat and sleep and is in the driver's seat of your life? God said where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Now let me just mention this quickly. What you treasure is linked to what nature is in control of your life. Now if you're a lost person here, you've never been born again, I want to say to you, you only have one nature. That's why you're only interested in this world. That's because this is your nature hooks you up with this world. You've got a human nature, amen, that came from a human birth. Therefore, it connects you with this world. Amen. Well, when you get born again, when you are saved by the grace of God, God puts His nature inside of you. So now you have the Adamic nature, the human nature, the fallen, sin-loving nature. Amen. And then you have the divine nature, God's nature. Amen. But the Word of God said we've been made partakers of His divine nature. Amen. Yes, that's right. And so His nature hooks us up with Him. Our human nature hooks us up with this world. Amen. My human nature is not going to be treasuring the things of heaven. No. No, sir. Nor will the divine nature that I have when I got saved, the divine nature that I have will not treasure the things of this world. Amen. Being popular means nothing to the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's right. Being in the who's who, that doesn't mean nothing to the Spirit of God. Amen. And I believe a lot of people have missed the boat spiritually somewhere in their life when they come to the crossroads and they had to make a choice over going after the treasures that appeals to their human nature versus going after the treasures that appeal to the spiritual nature. Amen. I still remember, and I don't mean to go back and repeat, but I still remember walking into that office that day at Buyer Sheet Metal there in Hendersonville, North Carolina, where I was a welder for several years. And I walked into that office and told Roger, the owner, that I'm putting in my notice that I'm leaving. He said, "What are you going to be doing?" I said, "I'm going to Bible college." I said, "God's called me to preach, and I intend for that to be my life." Amen. Amen. That's what God wants out of preachers, you young preachers. God don't mean for that to be a sideline subject for you. I'll preach, won't have nothing else to do. No, God means for that to be your life. Amen. You may have to do some other things as far as making money and having jobs and all of that alone, but that's always to be sideline stuff. Preaching is to be the top thing. Why? That's your spiritual calling. That's your spiritual calling. How many people, can I ask you a simple question? How many people in this building really, honestly could say, "Preacher, I have some spiritual treasures. I'm treasuring some spiritual things"? Listen, that is a good question for you to evaluate your life. Look at it this afternoon. Pull you out a piece of paper. Be honest with yourself and see if you could actually write down five. Five spiritual things, five holy things, five divine things that you really do treasure. Because whatever you treasure, there will your heart be. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're living after and walking after the flesh, spiritual things won't appeal to you? Do you know that going to church is boring to people that are living after the flesh? They'd whole lot rather my friend be down yonder on the lake somewhere. They'd rather my friend be somewhere doing something that's fun to the flesh, exciting to the flesh, running around with other people that believes the same way and acts the same way, than to come to the house of God Amen. I say it again, and it's worth repeating. What you treasure is linked to what nature is in control of your life. Somebody that never seemed to ever get excited about the things of God, but yet they always are up in the air about earthly and financial and social and materialistic things. That's where their heart is. That's why their life follows that. What will bring revival in the church is when we have a revival of spiritual treasures. Yes. Well, we're having a time this morning. Yep. Amen. Listen, I read this verse last night, Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. That's not prosperity preaching right there. Don't believe that mess you hear on television. Amen. They're so interested in winning the world to God. Why don't they take all of them hundreds of hours that they spend begging for your money and preach the gospel? Oh, if you'll send us your money, you know you'll be blessed. The Lord will give you a Rolls Royce. I believe it was Brother Fultz told me he heard one of them say that he believed everybody ought to have a Rolls Royce, that he's got two of them. Yeah, why don't you sell both of them and buy you some TV time? Do you know who's funding that crowd? Do you know who's paying for the Rolls Royce and the Rolexes and all that stuff and the multi-million dollar mansions? You know who's paying for that? People that's on Social Security. That's glued to the television and listen to that garbage, amen, and sending them money they don't even have. Sending it to people that don't even need it. Amen. I promise you, I'll have to face God with many things. But that will not be one of them. They'll not get a dime of my money, brother. I'm local church. I'm local church to the bone. Amen. I give to the church. Amen. That's right. That crowd that sits outside of Walmart with upside down a bedpan on their head. Amen. Wanting money. I said, oh, I give to the church. I give to the local church. Well, we're going for that. I might fire some of you up. But anyway, in the house of the righteous, listen, amen. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Your house, if it's going in the direction of righteousness and living for God and making much of God, God says your house is going to be full of treasures. Amen. Having your youngins living for God is a treasure that cannot be bought with money. But anyway, the house of righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Mm-hmm. But here's the basic of what we're trying to preach. God has said in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he makes it plain in verse 24 that you can't serve God and mammon. It's either or. You hold one, hate the other, love one, hate the other, so on and so forth. God is saying this, until God is your treasure, He does not have your heart. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Is God really our treasure? Is God really our treasure? Amen. What does it mean? What does it mean to have God as our treasure? Well, ask yourself, do I treasure what God has done for me? You know what's killing our churches? Forgetfulness. That was one of the things behind the very concept of Memorial Day, is to keep that before us once, at least once a year, as a reminder of the price and sacrifice that was given for our freedom and for our liberty. Why? Because we're so prone to forget. Is that not right? You know what our problem is? We remember what we should forget, and we forget what we should remember. Amen. Amen, that's right. Let somebody do you wrong, you'll remember it to the last day you live. Right. Amen. I spoke with someone yesterday, brought up stuff that had happened years ago, and they're still all bent out of the shape over it. Amen. Grudge, buddy, and bitterness will kill you.
You're right, man.
But listen to this. Do you value what God has done for you? That's a treasure. Do you treasure what God can do for you? Do you treasure what God gives? Amen. That's right. Do you treasure His joy? Do you treasure the peace of God? Things of that nature? Do you treasure what God can give? The world takes treasures away. You go the direction of the world and tell me if it don't strip you of everything that's worth anything. I've never seen anybody that's got out of the will of God, got out of church, that their lives were blessed. Their homes blows apart. Their children goes to the dogs. They go down the tubes. Amen, that's right. Oh, yes. The world takes treasures. God is our treasure. Do we treasure what God wants in our life? Do we treasure His will? Do we treasure the fact that He wants us to be faithful? He wants us to be loyal to Him. He wants us to live for Him. Do we treasure that? Do we treasure those things? Amen. God help us. Amen. Here, listen, let me give you this. These are just some things to think about. What constitutes a true treasure? What constitutes a true treasure? One, just ask yourself, is this from God? Is this from God? The devil's not going to give you a real treasure. Amen? If he gives you a real treasure, it's sort of like fishing. That bait that comes through, and that fish says, wow, look at there. There's a meal, but inside it is a hook. That's the way the devil operates. Amen? Is it from God? Secondly, is it for God? Is it for God? Thirdly, does it promote godliness? Do you think the devil's going to give you something that's going to promote godliness? A lot of people are treasuring the thing that's keeping them down spiritually. Is it from God? Is it for God? Does it promote godliness? Or does it promote worldliness? Is it making you more like Christ? Or is it making you more like the world? That's simple. That's just a simple evaluation right there. Number four. Is it producing closeness to God? Whatever it is in your life, if it's a relationship, if it's things, if it's something you're aspiring to have, is it producing closeness to God or is it producing distance from God? Does it give you peace? Is it giving you peace and joy? Can it be from God and take your joy? Negative. Can it be something that's from God and take your peace? No. Amen. Whatever it is, whatever direction you're going in, Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it referee is what the word means. Let it blow the whistle on you when you're getting out of line. Don't ignore the peace of God when it's disturbed in you. That means something is wrong. That means you're fixing to make a wrong move. You're fixing to choose something that you will regret. Amen. But if you don't treasure the spiritual things, joy, peace, none of those things won't mean nothing to you. God help us all. Amen. Is it making you more like God or more like sinners? Does it honor Jesus? That's a simple question. If I have it, if I do it, if I go there, if I wear it, is it going to honor Christ? Amen. That's right. Come on now. We went to their graduation yesterday, and I'm telling you unto God, where the parents are some of them kids. Amen. I know we're on being videoed, but I don't care. I'm telling you, if you're not a floozy, don't dress like one. I never seen so much immodesty and nakedness in my life. Lord God, it was a sickening sight. Amen. Well, I don't know where that went, but that was there anyhow. Does it honor Christ? You're not honoring Christ when you wear Sherwin-Williams clothes. You say, what's Sherwin-Williams? Sherwin-Williams is a paint store. When you wear clothes, look like it's been dipped and sprayed on so stinking tight. God ain't a million miles of that. And where's the preachers at that preaches against it? They're not going to preach against it because their wife dresses that way. Their children dresses that way. They're not going to preach against it. Amen. Some of y'all think it's prayer time, but it ain't prayer time. I'm still preaching. Amen. That's right. Parents let their children go out half naked like that. Who do you think's going to look at them? Amen. Well, I better get off that. It's going to ruin a good message. But listen, is it honoring Jesus? Is it honoring Jesus? Isn't that a simple question? Look in the mirror before you go out in public and ask, am I dressing this way for me, for my physique, my body, my appearance, or am I dressing so as to draw attention to the hidden man of the heart like the Bible teaches? Well, amen. We'll never have a revival, and you can write it down, that Preacher Ackley said it, we will never have a revival of morality till we have a revival of modesty. And it is taught in the Bible, and most people are ignorant of it, willfully. Well, amen. If that didn't get you, I guess the rest of it will. Is it making you a better person? Is something a treasure that's ruining you, destroying you? Is it making you a better husband, a better wife, better child, better church member, better Christian? Here's the ultimate. Will it be in heaven or will it be rewarded in heaven? Is it a true treasure, Brother Tim, if it won't be rewarded in heaven? Let me give you this right here. I decided I was going to get done, but I'm not going to get done. I'm going to see this. Turn over to Hebrews 11 real quick. Look at Hebrews 11. We have in Hebrews 11 a classic, I'm talking about classic example of what I'm trying to preach. If God is your treasure, He has your heart. If God is your treasure, He has your heart. And until God has your heart, then He's not your treasure. Amen? But here we have in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse number 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here it is. Everybody listening? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What do we have here? We have a man by the name of Moses that at one point in his life had every treasure that Egypt could give. Had it all. He had the prosperity of Egypt. He had the positions of Egypt. He had the popularity of Egypt. He had it all, friend. Everything that you would aspire to have in this world, Moses had it. And he had it for 30 years or 40 years. 40 years he had it. But then all of a sudden something began to change. Something began to change. What happened? He began to make a choice in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Why, Moses, did you do that? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He started realizing that the riches that are worthwhile is not earthly, but spiritual and heavenly and eternal. And Moses turned his back on 40 years of Egyptian prosperity and pleasures, everything that this world aspires to have. Moses had it in abundance. And when his eyes was opened by faith and he saw the reality of what real riches were, he turned his back on Egypt and went with God. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. He started out treasuring Egypt. That is, Egypt had his heart. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. And then God began to work in his heart and began to turn him away from Egypt and show him the greater riches. Show him the greater riches. Boy, everybody ought to underscore that in your King James Bible. The greater riches. Now, it's either true or God told a lie, and God can't lie. The spiritual is greater than the physical. The spiritual is greater than the carnal. Amen. You can ask a lot of young people that's graduated, and ours maybe is different. But generally, you could go to any graduate and ask them, what are you planning to do with your life? Some of them will have plans. Most of them will say, well, I'm going to college. I'm going to take this or I'm going to that or whatever. Amen. And you know, but ask them, what is your plan spiritually? The most important thing, they have not spent any time thinking about it, praying about it. Have no projected plans spiritually. In fact, most of them, when they graduate, if they were in church, get out of church. 88%. Barner Group said 88% when they reach 18 gets out of church and never goes back. 18 years old. Oh Lord, looky right here, please. Look in verse 24 real quickly. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. Note that statement, come to years. You know what that means? Most of you do. You've heard me preach it and you've studied it yourself. You know what that means? When he had become great. Boy, isn't that the American dream? You know what one of the most popular shows, I'm told, is on television now? I think I may not even have the name of it right. American Idol? Is that right? Where they get on there and they perform for promotions and record contracts and all that stuff. Is that what it's called, the American Idol? American what? Idol? Does anybody need any help seeing anything wrong with that? American Idol? What parent would want their child to become an idol? Hello? And I know, listen, it don't matter to me if you like it or not. This is true. Churches are filled with parents that would love for their child to be on that, whatever kind of show that is, and win the highest position. Yeah, that's right. How many of the so-called singing stars that used to go to church? They got their start singing in church. Bunch of them, about all of them, they started singing in church instead of keep on using their blessing and their talent and their gift for the glory of God. No, they think, man, we need to get the eye of the world on us. We need to get contracts. We need to be a star. We need to be an idol. And parents will promote that mess. Amen. That's right. Come on now. Y'all might as well nod your head. You know it's right. I mean, I started just then to name about three or four of them, but I didn't want to desecrate the atmosphere of the house of God. I mean, preacher's daughters turning out to be harlots. You know what daddy ought to have done? Well, amen. Let your imagination take care of that. No, but dad and mom promoted it. Now their child are harlots. Wicked, ungodly. Amen. Amen, girls. Amen, young people. This preacher right here, buddy, is not just going to preach to you about living right, but I want you to listen to you, what your blessings, you that can sing, you that can teach. And by the way, you ought to try to find out what God's will is for your life. You ought to find out what God's will is for you. You say, well, I can't do it, so it ain't God's will. Is that right? Hey, we won't meddle right here a minute. When God called me to preach, you think I stood up and said, well, hey, I can preach. No, when I announced my call to preach, about everybody disbelieved it. And when I preached my first message, everybody disbelieved it except me. Not because I did a good job. I had it settled before I ever told anybody I was a preacher that God had called me to preach. Amen, that's right. Well, I can't teach, so evidently God don't want me to teach. Practice. Amen. Set your stuffed animals up on the bed and teach to them. Get the Bible out and teach to them. Try to get them saved. Amen. You say, that's crazy, preacher. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I preached to my steering wheel. You say, you don't that you have, practice. What's wrong with it? Nothing wrong with that. I'd get in my car. I'd go up beside my aunt's house. Nobody lived there. She had already died and gone. And I'd back right in beside her house, roll the windows up, get my Bible out, my notes out, and I'd preach. I'd be spitting slobber all over my windshield, my steering wheel. Hey, man, I'm telling you, have a time. Glory to God, amen. Have a time. Mom and Dad be gone. I'd get my Bible out, go in there in the kitchen, lay my Bible out on the bar. Hey, man, and get to preaching. Amen. To who? Me. I need it. Praise God. I've had some of my best times with nobody around. Yeah. Amen. We preached everything from A to Z this morning about it. But come to years means he become great. But the point I'm just gonna have to leave it with you. I'm not nowhere close to being done. But I'm just gonna have to leave this with you. He had become great. But yet faith give him insight to a greater treasure. Amen. Greater riches. In other words, he come to that place, Brother Trav. He had attained the status. Listen, let me give you some of what that meant. He had become great. He had all the popularity, prestige, glamour, recognition, honor, fame that anyone could ever dream about. He was a nobleman in Pharaoh's court. He had arrived at great knowledge according to the book of Acts chapter 7, being learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, of the Egyptians. Pharaoh's daughter had recognized him to be her son. She had him designed and positioned to be the successor of Pharaoh. He was next in line to be over all of Egypt. There wasn't a person in all of Egypt that didn't know who Moses was. But when faith began to kick in and God began to work in his heart, my friend, he realized that the treasures of Egypt was nothing compared to the treasures that God can give. And he turns his back on 40 years of greatness, 40 years of pleasure, 40 years of have everything you could ever dream to have. And he turned and went with God. And he's recorded in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Glory to God. Man, that fires me up. That fires me up. Let me just mention this. I'm not even going to start breaking it down. There's several things down through here I'm going to try to give to you at a later time. But listen, you know where Moses becoming what he was? You know where all that started? Can I leave this with you? Started with his parents. Look at verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. His parents. Because they saw he was a proper child, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You remember the king's commandment? Pharaoh was issuing death warrant over on all the male children. Remember that? Well, watch this. I wrote these things down about the parents. Verse 23, parents saw the potential of their child. They knew that their child wasn't just another human being, but that God had something special for him. Parents, do you look at your children that way? Do you look at your child with that in mind, that God has got something in mind? They're not just another boy. They're not just another girl. They've been given to us of God, and God's got a purpose for their life. God's got a plan for their life. Hey, man. Well, I'm feeling that from, I mean, deep in my soul. I tell Blake all the time, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. You can be a good person and still waste your life. Not get in trouble, never go to jail and still waste your life. Because the truth is, church, as revealed in the book of Ecclesiastes, that any life lived apart from Jesus Christ and the will of God will prove in the end to be a vain life. Don't waste your life. Don't blow it. Amen. Young people, don't blow it. Because once it's gone, it's gone. 18 years of your life is gone. 12 years of schooling is gone. You can't go back and say, I want to take that test over. Oh, I wish I could take that class again. I believe I'd apply myself a little bit. I wish I'd done this over here. I wouldn't have cheated. Hello. I wish I'd have been more honest about it. I would have done my own work instead of cheating. Well, that come home to haunt me, buddy. Of course, I didn't get saved last 20, but that come home to haunt me my first year in college when I didn't know hardly how to even do nothing, especially in English. Lord, help us. You can tell that now. I wish I'd applied myself. Right. See, you don't know. See, I didn't know I was going to preach. I didn't know that what I was going to be doing in my life involved communication. I had no idea. I didn't know what I was going to do in my life and wasn't even thinking about it. All I lived for was fun and pleasure and having a time and people liking me. But I graduate, Brother Brad, and at 20 years old, God not only saved me, God says, I want you to preach. Well, I wish I'd applied myself, Brother Tom, in English. I wish I had. Are you listening? I mean, thank God for spell check. That's all I know. If spell check don't light it up, it's wrong. I just so go right on with it. Amen. Amen. The point there is, if you listen, you don't know what God's will is fully and completely maybe at this point. So you need to do the best you can applying yourself because, listen, God does know what you're going to be and what you're going to do. And listen, apply yourself. Apply yourself. Get right now. Be preparing yourself to whatever. You may not know the specifics of the will of God for your life. Amen. Preaching some of tonight. Maybe you'll need it again tonight. But you may not know some of the specifics of the will of God for your life. You may not know the wheres and the whens and all of that. But you do know some of the things. You do know God wants you to be holy now. God wants you now to be holy. God wants you now to have a prayer life. God wants you now to be reading the Word of God. Amen. And be faithful to church and be involved in the things of God. Do what you know to do. Amen. Do what you're being preached to do. And then when the time comes for God to say, look, here's what I really want you to do. You'll be ready. My. Parents saw the potential of their child, but also did Pharaoh. That's why Pharaoh issued out, kill him. Parents knew the world's desire to have and harness the potential of their child. As Moses' mother watched him raised in Pharaoh's courts, they were wanting to have and harness that potential for their purpose. Parents that stood by faith stood for the future of their child. Moses' mom and daddy, Jochebed and Amram, they stood for Moses' future. Because what Moses turned out to be started with mama and daddy. Amen. Well, there's a lot of preach right there. Parents, listen to this. I wrote this down as well. The parents here saw the world treasuring the child, but the parents saw and desired Moses to be a treasure to God and for God to be his treasure. That is a heartbeat of parents. Real godly parents is to want their child to treasure God, because that's where their heart will be. And then I wrote this last thing down. Parents making choices for their child before the child made choices for themselves. Amen. You better not let a child just make his own mind up. I mean, Blake's 25 and I still try to give him instruction. Amen. And if my dad was still alive, and I'm 53, if my dad was still alive, Brother Brad, and he told me don't do this or you better be cautious about this, I'd perk ears up and listen. Amen. You won't ever get too old to learn. You won't never get too old to listen. But parents, listen, you're the one making choices for your child in their childhood. You're making the choices for your child. Amen. You look at young people today, little young people today, like some of those teenagers that I was referring to at the graduation. Where did that come from? That come from a lack of parental instruction, correction. Amen. That's right. Amen. Let them do whatever, go wherever, run with whoever. Why? Because most parents are more interested in being their pal, being their buddy. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with being their pal, their buddy. Mom and dad was mine. But when it come time to, as I mentioned the other day, when it come time, brother, to where they need to take a stand and not be my friend and not be my pal and be a mom to me and a dad to me, they did that. I never thought daddy was my friend when he was tearing my hind end up. I never thought that. When we'd go to the bedroom to have a prayer meeting and I was the one doing all the praying, I'm going to tell you, friend, I never one time thought, oh, Dad, you're my best friend. Ow! You're my best friend. Hit me again. No. He left being my friend in the kitchen and he brought Daddy to the back room. Amen. That's the way Mom was. Mom was like that. She was my friend. She loved me. I instrumental in me getting saved. You've heard my testimony. Instrumental in me getting saved. But I'm going to tell you what, buddy, I've seen Mama get on my head, buddy. I mean, tear me up. And I'm talking about a grown boy, too, buddy. She'll get the broom handle. She'll get something. She'll say, you may be a grown boy, but I'm going to get, there's something around here I can get a hold of. It'll equal the score just a little bit. And she's took care of business on me many times, but I never thought, hey, Mom, thank you for being my friend. I want to tell you what, buddy, when I hugged her neck there in that hospital in Nashville, her on that machine, knowing that we was fixing as children to have to make a decision to unplug my mama. But you talking about hard to deal with. And we all went in there one by one, me and my brother and my sister went in by ourselves and spent some mama time. And she was unconscious as far as what you could see. But when Kelly went in, she went in first, those machines just lit up. Blood pressure went up, heart rate went up, everything. And then it would go back down. The next one, me or Ricky went in second, and the third one, and then it'd go up again. She said, what was she doing? I guarantee you she was hearing what we were saying. And boy, I loved on her because I knew I wasn't going to get to see her again till heaven. Well, I loved on her and I thanked her. I said, thank you, Mom, for being my mama. Not just ironing my clothes and washing my clothes and cooking and taking care of me. Not just that, but getting in my mess, getting in my life when you seen that I was going in the wrong direction. I didn't thank her then, but I'm telling you, when I got saved and looked back, I said, thank you, Mama. I'd have been a mess. My life would have been a wreck if I'd have went the way my flesh was going. If God is not your treasure, He doesn't have your heart. Let's all stand.